Luke's Gospel in chapter 20, if you'd open your Bible there this morning. We appreciate your prayers for my wife and I. We're both feeling a bit weary and worn after a busy Easter and then a trip to Israel. And I've been recovering from a couple of leg ulcers, courtesy of a large underwater rock in the Dead Sea. They say nothing lives in the Dead Sea, but I tell you what, if you kick your shins, it certainly comes alive. But plenty of bugs to be found in the mud in the Dead Sea, even if there's nothing in the water, apparently. But we've been asking prayer for our granddaughter, Bella Rogan. Bella has been struggling over the last year with a bad condition of anorexia. She's in hospital at the moment. She's gotten down to about 30 kilos, and she has not been doing really well, although in the last week I'm told she's put on 300 grams. Which is, I guess, is a triumph. Can we call that a victory? But it's been very, very difficult for her, a very difficult home situation. And you know, we really are coveting prayers for her, if you would please remember her in prayer. But it's been a while since I've been here. I mean, it's the same building, and there are some things that are similar. Now, I was here, I checked my little black book with the red cover, and I was here in 2010, and there was a notice on the wall here about a clairvoyance conference that was being held with a strip across it saying cancelled due to unforeseen circumstance. And I thought, really? You didn't see that coming? Oh. I won't be going to your conference even when you reschedule, if you couldn't make that up. And then this morning, I find this, you've always got to check, you know, when you go to people's house, if you get the opportunity, you want to see what books they read, have a look around and see what little ornaments they have around the house, or you know, everybody knows you go into someone else's bathroom, you've got to open, hope it hasn't got a light detector in there or something to know that you've been sprung. But I'm down the back corner here, and there's actually a scheduled hours for using the defibrillator. Now think that through. The defibrillator apparently is available from 9:30 to 2:30 on Monday. If you have a heart attack at 3 o'clock, you are cactus. Sorry, you'll have to wait till Tuesday when we reopen at night. I'm like, this has got to be, is this one of your department? Is this a government department wrote this? I mean, seriously. Oh, it's a funny world in which we live, isn't it? But praise God. Let's stand together, shall we, for the reading of God's word this morning, Luke's Gospel and chapter 20. I'll put my glasses on so that I can see what I'm seeing. Luke and chapter 20. Excuse the croaky voice this morning. Sometimes I get a frog in my throat and he crosses his legs. But Luke chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, that the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders. And they spake unto him, saying, tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? And he answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then believed ye him not? But then if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. And Jesus said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you and praise you that you've provided a place and a time for thy people to come together for a time of worship, to lift up our voices in song, to remember how wonderful the love of God is towards sinful man, and the gracious gift and the mercies of God found through the precious blood of Christ that was shed for our sin, knowing that he was delivered for our offences and raised again for our justification. We're thankful for the precious gospel of Christ, that he died, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And the wonderful promise of God that he that hath the Son hath life. Now, Lord, we thank you now for this time of discipleship as we open the word of God, that you would teach us from your word, that you would challenge us from your word, that you allow your spirit to move with liberty and with power in our midst to bring forth fruit for them that know Christ as Saviour, to bring forth the fruits of righteousness as we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For that precious soul that's here that does not know the Saviour, whether they be young or old, that they might hear and their soul might live, that you might grant them obedience, that they might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Lord, I pray you would not leave us in the dark, but that you would allow that which you've promised in your word, that the entrance of thy word giveth light. Bless our time in the scripture this morning, we pray and ask. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. We have a fellowship time in our church on Sunday mornings after the morning worship. It's not a very large area, but they put out some tables and they put out some food, and we have a coffee urn and a teapot, and everyone gets together. It's a wonderful time of fellowship to gather around together and people to talk and that. And I remember one occasion when I was running backwards and forwards. You know what it's like when you're a married man. If mum's not happy, no one's happy. And so, you know, the wife says, you know, oh, can you get me this? So you go and get that. And then you get back and say, oh, no, that's not that one. Get me the other one. So you go back. And but as I was walking through our main auditorium, one of our young ladies was seating along a row there, and she had probably a dozen children all sitting around her, and she had this big book. And she was reading the story of the Good Samaritan. And it was interesting, as she was telling the story of the Good Samaritan, I stopped to listen, kind of like looking at a distance over her shoulder, and she's using all the different voices. You know, I mean, when the thieves got a hold of him, beat him up, and then, you know, when the priest came along with, and then when the Levite came along, and then, of course, the Samaritan came along, oh my goodness, and you know, everything. He's had all of it, and these kids were just hanging on every word, you know, little eyes just bugged out, you know, and it was such a... I say that because when I read this first verse, that's the picture I get of the multitudes of people gathered around the Lord Jesus. There he is in the temple court area, which is a huge expanse, and they come to him and he begins to teach them. On other occasions, you'll find that the scripture says that he taught them again. So we understand that there were times when the Lord Jesus taught things that he had previously taught. For instance, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, 7, we have the Lord gives us what is oft called the Lord's Prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer, because the Lord would never pray for forgiveness of sin because he's sinless. But we give it that title. We find later on in Luke's Gospel that same teaching comes about when his disciples came to him in private and said, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. And then virtually verbatim, we have him going through with this teaching of our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And so we know that he taught things over again. So, and it says here that not only that he taught them, but that he preached the gospel to them. Now, I don't think that there is any understatement of the Spirit of God when he says, all marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. To sit under the sound of the very voice of the Son of God as he is opening to them their dull understanding to the truth of the Word of God. I mean, there are different conversations of the Lord that are recorded. I mentioned the Sermon on the Mount. Imagine the Sermon on the Mount. If you're just one of the Joe Blows that's gathered there with this great multitude of people, And understand this, that the people like the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the rulers, they're elevated. They're the big shots. Some would call them they're the upper crust, but the upper crust is just a bunch of crumbs sticking together. And so, but everyone's in awe of them. Everyone fears them. And then Jesus says to these people, "For I say to you, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." What? Can you imagine a fisherman or a builder or a mason or a shepherd or a sheep herder? How do you do that? How do you be more righteous than these men with their long flowing robes and their phylactery on their noggin like a cuckoo clock? And you know, and they're strutting around with their scrolls under their hands, and you know, just like, you know, and they suddenly have an impulse in the marketplace to pray, and everybody stands there in absolute fear and awe, fear and trepidation, you know, as this person suddenly lifts up their voice and said, "Lord, I thank thee, I'm not as other men, nor as this miserable cow, the publican over here." You know, everyone's dread, but Jesus says to exceed that. Was anyone there sharp enough to think, "Do you mean to tell me there's a righteousness that is better than this?" Yeah, there is. The Bible speaks of the fruits of your righteousness. The Bible speaks of the righteousness of God, which is imputed to you and I when we trust and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We have His righteousness. So when God looks on the child of God who is resting in Christ, who has trusted Christ, He doesn't see my filthy rags. For all our righteousness, Isaiah 64 tells, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And that we're all as an unclean thing. He sees His own righteousness. The only righteousness which is acceptable to Him. Now that must have been a jaw-dropping moment. We move it out of the masses over here to a very personal conversation where a certain ruler came to him by night, a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus, and begins wrestling with him concerning this concept of being born again. Born again, and he tells him a simple truth. The wind bloweth whithersoever it listeth, and you can tell where... He said, "What? You're a master of all Israel, and you don't understand these things?" He's talking simple science. He's come from a spiritual truth to a simple science that there are things that can be observed but not necessarily seen. You can't see the wind, but you can see the effect of it. You can't see the Spirit of God, but you can see the effect of it and the life and the heart and the character of the person and the change that comes with it. Nicodemus is puzzled at it. So he has to take him then to the very grassroots of Moses in the wilderness and the serpent of brass on the pole. He said, "What I'm talking about, Nicodemus, is simple faith. The new birth has its roots in simple faith." Well, Nicodemus could get a handle of that. I mean, he's a scholar. He's the master of all Israel. By master of Israel, he's the teacher of the teachers. You got any questions, got any quandaries, got any problems, you know, something you don't understand? Ask Nicodemus. He's the man. He's the guy you put in the millionaire hot seat and he'll win you dollars every time. That's the man. But imagine what happened to Nicodemus when Jesus said to him, "For God so loved the world, all mankind." Nicodemus, what do you believe? God loves Israel. God loves the Jewish people. The rest of these, they're vagabonds, they're castaways, they're helpless, they're hopeless, they're worthless. No, Nicodemus. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I dare say poor old Nicodemus got gravel rash going home that night from his chin dragging on the ground. He couldn't believe it. Yeah, but this is a wonderful truth. So here we have the Lord opening the Word of God and teaching these people wonderful truths. And then there's this interesting little piece here that says that the scribes, the chief priests and the scribes, came upon him with the elders. It's interesting, it uses the language of an ambush. It uses the military idea of somebody surrounding an enemy to defeat them. It's almost like, we got him. He's in the temple court. There's nowhere to go. There's nowhere to hide. He won't run into the Holy of Holies. That'd be death. And with this crowd around him, he can't get away. And so they came to him. Seen this before, haven't you? Where different ones on occasion came to him and tried to prove him with all kinds of questions. Some of our blessed and most precious parables in the Word of God come out of these questions of people. When the disciples were thinking in their little pea brain, look at this crowd. Mate, how good is this? There's multitudes of them. And Jesus, no, you don't understand. The sower soweth the seed. But what's happening here is not everybody's receiving the seed of the word. For many of them, it's being stolen away. For some of them, it's being starved. For some of them, it's being strangled. And yes, praise God, for some it'll be strong and it'll produce fruit. It'll grow. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. But what you're seeing is not what's happening. The parable of the Good Samaritan. The learned lawyer stands up in the very midst of the congregation, which by way of the ethos of the time would be to say, I do not recognize your authority as one sitting in the upper seat. I do not respect your position as teacher here today. But he stood up and said, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The Lord graciously throws the ball back in his court and says, what is written in the law? How readest thou? If he said that to the rest of the congregation, they would have said, oh, no, I can't read. Matter of fact, I can't read, I can't write, but you ask the right guy. He knows, he's a scribe, he's a lawyer, he's learned. And what did he do? Rattled it all off, point perfect, every jot and tittle down the road. And then he said, you know, this dude. That was the problem, this dude. You know, see, this is where God's flawed. The old lawyer says to him, see, he tells me to love my neighbour, but he doesn't tell me who my neighbour is. Where do you live? You live in Perth? I'm in Melbourne. Oh, you're not my neighbour. Where do you come from? Oh, well, you're not my neighbour either. Anyone else here from Berwick? No, okay, you're not my neighbour. I mean, and then Jesus gave us the Good Samaritan. So here we have these men coming in with wickedness of heart and mind. Coming in to think they can snare the Lord with their words. And they spake unto him, saying, tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? Let's talk about authority for a moment. Well, actually, let me talk about authority and you listen. Okay? There's two types of authority. And we all live under it. We have what we call delegated authority. Delegated authority. Now, although sadly they're not in here in God's house this morning, but there are people out there playing sports. Now, I don't know if they're playing rugby or soccer or whatever it is, but there is a delegated authority out on the field with him. We call him an umpire or a referee. We have delegated authorities who drive around town with their little lights on top of their car, and they're called police. But delegated authority has limits to it. Even the people that sit in our parliament, whether we're talking about the state parliament or the federal parliament or our local council, we have delegated certain authority to them, but it has limits. We recently had a great kerfuffle in Melbourne, courtesy of the Monash City Council, sadly named after the great Australian War General John Monash. The Monash Council decided they would have drag queens doing story time at the local library. And so many people kicked up a fuss about it that they cancelled it. Of course, our Premier said all those that were opposed to it were filled with hate speech. I'm one of them, because I'm opposed to it. And I began to think to myself, you know, why do people think, you know, maybe the problem is they don't think. The problem is not why do children want to hear drag queens reading stories. Better still, why do drag queens want children to sit under there? It's simply an induction program. It is nothing more than government sanctioned, sponsored and approved indoctrination of children to error, to moral error, to gross moral error. We want to, and they actually state that on their page, you know, that this whole idea is for children to learn to be accepting. Now, if you, as a man, want to call yourself a woman, that's up to you. But for me to believe that you are a woman when I can see you are a man, that's up to me. And when we disagree, it ain't because I hate you. I mean, I'm a Richmond supporter. And I know there's at least one Eagles supporter here this morning. But I don't hate him. Hate's got nothing to do with it. They're simply right and wrong. It's just that simple. Well, maybe not so simple in the world of football. But you know what I mean, so. Authority, but then there is absolute authority. Power belongs to God. The ultimate power. We spoke about the five powers yesterday during our devotional time. The power of death, the power of love, the power of tears, the power of prayers, but all things fall in submission to the power of God. They wanted to know, who's the authority here? Good question. Let me ask you something. What's the speed limit on Marmion Avenue? 70.
70?
It is now. It used to be 80. Next year it'll be 60. By 2031 you won't be allowed to drive. Everyone has to park their car at the bottom of the hill and walk. You know, well, we wish you well, those of you who live in Yanchep. But anyway, if I'm driving at 70 kilometres an hour and the policeman's coming the other way, should I stop my car and get out and wave him down and say, excuse me, I'm doing 70, is that okay? What would he say? Have you not had your pills today? Are you not feeling well? What's your problem, mister? Nothing. You see, when it says here, by what authority doest thou these things? What things are we talking about? How many houses did Jesus ever break into? How many people did he kill? How many horses or chariots or whatever did he steal? How many lies did he tell? I mean, by what authority? I mean, thinking caps on. Are you with me? Tell me something Jesus did while he was here on earth. You're next. Then you. In fact, we'll start with you. What's something Jesus did?
Healed lepers.
Lepers are condemned to death. They're unclean. There's no hope for them. I mean, we have treatments for it today with bacteria and everything, but no hope for them back then. They're outcast. They leave the family, they leave the home, they leave their work, they leave everything and they go live out in the boonies somewhere. What's something else he did?
He made the blind
made blind people to see. Now, cleansing lepers, is that good? Good or bad? Louder?
Good.
Louder?
Good.
Oh, good. Ooh, a bit surly too. Making the blind to see?
Good.
Making lame people walk?
Making the lame to walk. Yee-haw! I mean, here we are. Here's a man who's been lame from his mother's womb. And Jesus said, take up thy bed and walk. He got up, walked. And by the way, we need to remind ourselves, these men saw all this, knew all about this. Many of these same people were there when he raised Lazarus from the dead. And their response was, we want Lazarus back in the grave. You imagine, they not only heard the teachings of the Lord Jesus, they saw the wonders of the Lord Jesus. Not enough to hear his words, but the wondrous works of the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw it and yet they believed not. Wow. That should remind us how scary the sinful heart can be. One Bible teacher said, if God wants to destroy a person, the most simple thing for him to do is to give them over to the lust of their own heart. Romans chapter 1. Destroy it. By what authority doest thou these things? But he said, I will ask you a question. I will ask you one thing and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we say, oh, what a pickle. Now imagine some of the guys that weren't there quite as willing and these others saying, I told you it wouldn't work. Oh no, here we go. I'll ask you a question. Can we leave now and not worry about the rest of this? This was a bad idea from the right out. I mean, whose idea was Caiaphas? Whose idea was this? Oh. Hear him out. The baptism of John. Was it from heaven or was it men? Well, they knew. They said, well, if we say it's from heaven, he's going to say, so what do you believe in? If we say it's of men, they'll kill us. I mean, folks, we're talking about there's a crowded house and they're ready to roll the moment these guys, and they, notice it says here, we cannot tell. They could not tell whence it was. And Jesus' response was, neither tell I you by what authority I do this thing. Let's look for a moment here on this issue of John's baptism. Look over here in Luke in chapter 7. In Luke in chapter 7 and verse 28 and 30, the Lord having told the people, what went ye out in the wilderness for to see, a reed shaking the wind? He says in verse 28, for I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. The baptism of repentance. The baptism of getting right with God. The baptism that acknowledged I am a sinner and I'm throwing myself on the absolute mercies of God. There is nothing I can do, there is nothing I have done, there is nothing that I own, there is nothing that I am that makes me worthy of God's mercy and his grace and his forgiveness. And I confess that. But look what it says of the scribes and the Pharisees. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves being not baptized of him. Look over here in Matthew in chapter 21. A similar passage where the Lord gave them a simple parable concerning the two sons and going to work in the vineyard, and they were able to discern that the one who said, I go not, but then went, was a good boy. But Jesus' response was, Jesus saith unto them in verse 31, verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John, that is John the Baptist, came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, conversion, salvation, changed hearts, changed life, you saw the result, still didn't believe. You would not believe. What is this? In Luke 20, you know what I call this? I call this the dark room. And I call it the dark room because it deals with what we should refer to as the doctrine of understanding. The doctrine of understanding. I will explain it. The doctrine of understanding is that someone gives you simple instruction of something they require you to do, and it is so clearly presented that you have a simple choice to obey or disobey. There is no middle road. It's either obedience or disobedience. These people have been eyewitnesses of his majesty. They have heard his claims. They have seen his deeds. They know his doctrine, even when he pronounces very clearly, the doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. He is in continual reference to my Father. My Father. They are offended at his claims to be the Son of God, to be sent from God, that he came from God and that he would go to God, that he was in absolute control every step, every moment of his life. And they had been witnesses. Through his public ministry, they have been there virtually every step of the way. There have been people in observance of this, but there is this hardness of heart. Now, it's not that long ago we had what we call Christmas. What do we do at Christmas, Levi? What's it supposed to be about, Levi?
About God.
About God. About the birth of? About Jesus. Do you ever notice that when the wise men, when the Magi came to the castle, to the palace, seeking him that was born King of the Jews, and I would have you note there, it says, where is he? Not her. Sorry, lady. Chuck your feminist Bible out the door. You can boot that. Where is he? They were looking for a man. They were looking for a monarch, he that is born King of the Jews. And they're looking for a Messiah, for we've come to worship him. We don't worship kings. Some people might pledge loyalty to them. But we don't worship kings. Only God is worshipped. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, him only. So we have this situation here where Jesus is born and they come and they say, where is he? Where will he be born? And they said, well, you need to, no, it just says here, down there in Bethlehem. It's only a lickety split, you know, an hour down the road and you'll be there. How many of them went? None. How could you know the truth and not act on the truth? That's the heart. This is what's happening here. These people, I wonder if they stood there for a while. A bit like a flash mob slowly gathering in the town square. You know what a flash mob is, don't you? Anyone not know what a flash mob is? It's like, you know, a little orchestra that plans to get together in a place and they'll start off with one. One person maybe playing a cello or a violin in the town square. I think it's Sabatello in Spain. Marvellous, the Ode to Joy. And just suddenly you end up with this one person, little kid comes over and throws his peso in the hat and then sits back and listens to this man playing on an old bass, groaning away, and then someone comes out with a cello and then a flute and then the trumpets before you've got a full-blown orchestra. And the crowd just gathers around and the joy on the faces of people listening to this beautiful, beautiful music being played. I mean, I wonder if maybe these guys, a bit like a flash mob, you know, be there at 10 and we'll hit him at 10:30. So they start trickling in. And they're all waiting back there, you know. And meanwhile, the crowd that's listening to his teaching, they're all growing and everything. They're right, let's go. Excuse us! We have a question for you. By what authority doest thou these things? And Jesus, like me, could have said to them, what things? You don't like me healing the sick? You don't like me giving sight to the blind? You don't like me feeding 5,000, 4,000? You don't like me emptying the Sea of Galilee into Peter's boat? I mean, what? You understand, this is not about the head, folks. It's about the heart. How many times have you, my friend, sat under the sound of the gospel and you have heard that you are in the sight of a holy God, a lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinner? You are fully deserving of the righteous wrath of God. God is just, we are unjust. God is merciful, we are unmerciful. God is gracious, we are not gracious. God is holy and we are unclean. And yet God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, he provides a way of salvation through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet multitudes of people, why don't they believe on Christ? I mean, the gospel is so simple. Colossians tells us the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. Darkness. When people sit under the sound of the gospel and do not obey the gospel, they start moving toward this place of a loss of understanding. And you know, the older we get, the more wicked and deceitful the heart gets. And it's able to reason. It's able to rationalize. It's able to excuse rather than accuse itself. And we can sit under the preaching of the gospel of Christ and it just goes right in one ear and out the other. When I first preached in North Queensland, there was an old man who used to sit on the third row, right where this young lady is sitting this morning. And our pulpit area in Ingham was elevated up about a metre. I'd be up there preaching and this man would sit there holding his chair weeping. Weeping. Groaning in tears. His wife had once upon a time been a Sunday school teacher. But through ill health she was no longer able to teach, but they came along faithfully to Sunday school. And I would stop and say to this old man, Mr. P, I see you were struggling this morning. Can I help you with something? He'd say, no. He said, I know what I need to do. I just don't feel like I can do it. Now, we were there in North Queensland for 20 years. And over the 20 years, I could not begin to count how many times I saw that man weep. But I did notice that over the last few years, he would just sit there like this. Looking around. Looking down. Unmoved. One of the most joyful things I've had happen recently was that someone told me that he got saved before he died. On his bed in hospital. Pastor went and led him to Christ. Not a lot of people get to do deathbed confessions. Not a lot of people get to blow out their candle of life in the face of God. I'm persuaded multitudes of people sit under the sound of the gospel. They hear, but they do not obey the gospel. Is that you today? You come along to church. Maybe mum and dad bring you to church. Maybe you bring you to church. But you come out of some form of patriotism or legalism or whatever. I know some churches where people go Sunday. I could name several churches where they have a very large youth group, and I can guarantee you, as sure as the day is long, there are young people who have been coming to that church since the day they were born, when mum and dad bought them in a basket or a bucket, and they'll be there probably in the church one day when they get carried out in a pine box, but they have never trusted Christ as Saviour. They go to church. They're in their teens, they're in their 20s, they're in their 30s. Why do they go? Because that's where you go to arrange your calendar for the week. You want to know what everybody else is doing? Come to church. Because these are clean living friends. And you know, when you hang around with clean living people, chances are you won't run into a lot of trouble. The company we keep usually defines the trouble that we meet, does it not? My son's a principal in North Queensland in a school. Told me three young people that were tragically killed a couple of years ago in a stolen car. One of the boys, it was the first time he'd ever gone out with these other guys. I guess at 15 he felt like he just wanted to fit in. Because, you know, people talking about sinful things can make it sound so exciting. Isn't it what the Bible teaches anyway? That the pleasures of sin are for a season. Isn't that what the wise man tells us in the book of Proverbs? That stolen waters are sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. And the sinners of the sinful world and the wicked and their work can make it sound like this is a great or this is fun. You die in your sin, how much fun are you having now? What a tragedy. Are you in the dark room this morning? You know the gospel. If I sat down with you and said, can you tell me what the gospel is? You could tell me that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. You could probably even run me through the Romans Road. As a young Christian, I went out to witness to my mother over the phone one day. I remember her as a child. I remember her reading the Bible. I remember her teaching us little Sunday school stories and everything. But it wasn't until she was on her deathbed that she finally told me how she had been a child of God. She got saved at the age of 12. The first time I tried to share her the Romans Road, she told me the Romans Road. She took me to town on the whole lot. And I said, how could you know that? And she said, you're not the only one who reads the Bible, boy. True. And then I found out years later that she'd gone away from the Lord. Discouraged, hurt, disappointed. A hurtful marriage. My dad found a Bible, he'd burn it. My mother planted a garden bed of flowers, he'd mow it down. He was a hard man. Bad, drunken, hard man. I love my daddy, but he did some mean, mean things. I'm hoping he's in heaven. I don't know. But I know my mum is. Have you lost the ability to hear truth and obey the truth? If people can tell you how God commendeth his love toward us and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us, but that doesn't make you a child of God. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, not with your head, but with your heart. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, the scripture says. But there is a genuine loss of understanding. For these men, this is tragic. For these rulers, these elders, these priests, these Pharisees, this is tragic. How dark the human heart. But it's not just about lost people, you know. How many times over the years you see people who once were living for Christ, but they're not. There are people who should be in chairs here this morning, and they're not. Now, granted, they may be sick. Granted, they may be away on holidays. But I can assure you, in this house of God, just as in my home church and just about any other church, there are people who should be and could be but are not. And you know why? Loss of understanding. The dark room. Somewhere along the line, God began to deal in their heart and life with something he required from them, and I'm done. I have a close friend, not as close as we used to be, got saved, started doing discipleship with one of the men in our church, faithfully, every Tuesday night, faithfully. Not just a little half-hour session, 2 hours. Going through discipleship, looking at the scriptures, asking questions, answering questions. And then one day, baptism. Almost 2 years. Coming along to church every Sunday. 2 years. And one night, at the end of the Bible study, shut his Bible, said, "This is as far as I go." Went home. Never came to church again. Now he says there's no such thing as God. Now I don't know, is he bitter because God didn't answer his prayers for something? Maybe he had this concept in his mind that God's kind of like this big fat Santa Claus, just all I have to do is rub a lamp and he'll give me whatever I want. That's the concept some people have of God. But somewhere on the line, God will ask a step of obedience from his children. Now it may be baptism. I believe every born again believer should be baptized. The thief on the cross was never baptized. But he's not the standard. We can make him an exception, right? But you know, a lot of people who kick against it. I remember preaching in a church on the south side of Perth here one time. And a woman who was 80 years old came forward at the end of one of the services to confess that she had never been baptized because when she was a child she almost drowned in a well on the farm. She said, "Even to this day, I will not get into a bathtub. I struggle at the thought of getting under a shower to have water running off my face. It just does me in." And I said, "Well, I'm sorry to hear that." I said, "But let me ask you, do you really think that God can save you for all eternity from hell and keep you in heaven, but he can't keep you alive for 5 seconds underwater?" And she looked at me. She started laughing. She said, I can't believe it. She got baptized the next Sunday. Came up spluttering, probably the most earnest prayer she's ever offered in her life, but she did it. Yeah, for some people. Yeah, it's not just about that. I mean, it might be about our giving. It might be about our attendance. Not merely our attendance, but I'm a firm believer the Bible teaches not only that we should be involved, but that we should be investing. This is God's house where God's people, as I said this morning, we worship, we fellowship, we discipleship, we stewardship. Here, all of the opportunities for service have their roots in the house of God. the spiritual gifts that he has given to you. And every one of God's children has spiritual gifts. Every one of us. And for the majority of Christians, they are unused. And when we don't obey God, it might be in the area of witnessing. Maybe there's a man at work, or a lady across the road, or a friend that we see every now and again for coffee. Or tea if you're not a coffee drinker. We pray for you tea drinkers. I can do both. I'm ambidextrous. And God's put it on your heart a multitude of times to tell them about Christ. But you're 008. You're a secret Christian. Licensed to be silent. And one day you're going to get a knock on the door. Say, look, I just, in case you didn't know, this lady across the road died this morning. What? Francis died? What? I mean, I was just talking to him. I mean, we've been neighbours for 20 years. And you've never told them about Christ. Well, if I tell them, they won't like me. Well, that's all right, you ain't that likeable, so it really doesn't matter, right? I mean, that's the amazing thing about God, is that he loves us and we ain't lovable. Not even you, right? Especially not me. But that's the amazing thing. We don't know what God has been doing in their heart. We don't know what sorrows and joys God has brought mingled into their lives. I mean, I said to my wife one day, we're driving down the freeway and she was getting really, really narked about this guy who was tailgating us. And I said, look, as soon as I get past this next car, I'm going to move over and then go by. She said, why? I said, think of it like this, Ollie. I call my wife Ollie. And also Mama Bear. But I said, Ollie, maybe he's in a hurry to get to the hospital because someone in his family's dying. And she went, oh, I never thought of that. I said, we don't know what is happening in other people's lives. We don't know what ploughs of life God has used to turn up the ground for us to simply sow the seed, sow the seed, sow the seed. One couple called me up and said, brother, you need to pray for us. I said, why is that? They said, we've been living next door to these people for about 10 years and we've become very good friends, and this morning I went and I put a tract in their letterbox. Sounds life-threatening, doesn't it? And his wife, Julie, said, when I got home, I said, I don't think we should have done that. And I said, so what do you do? And they said, well, later in the morning we walked past and we looked in the letterbox. And I said, and? It was gone. So they said, we went home and we prayed. I said, well, what happened? They said, well, we didn't see them for a couple of days. And then finally when we did, this lady said, was that your church thing that was in our letterbox? And they, what church was it? Oh, it's hard to play innocent when you're not. And they said, yeah, they said, do you think we could come? What would you say? Well, of course not. I'm taking you to church with me? I mean, goodness, you might end up in heaven and then we'd be friends forever. Isn't that crazy? But that's the way we think. We think God can't reach them because we're cowards. We think God can't touch their heart because he had such a hard time getting through our thick hide. We don't realise we're moving into the dark room. And the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 6:23, I think it is, that if the light that be in you be darkness, how great is the darkness. So if you're in the dark room and you think you're doing okay, you're in serious trouble. Your life's not the mess that it's going to be. As long as you stay in the darkness, things don't get better, they get worse. And the heart doesn't get softer, it gets harder and harder. And the mind and its resolve in rejection of receiving spiritual truth gets harder and harder and harder. And then one day, just like the Lord said to these, neither will I tell you. The book of Proverbs talks about men crying out to God and then God saying, you wouldn't hearken. Isn't that a terrible thought that one day God says, I'm not listening. It's too late. I can assure you, my friend, when you are in church, in a box, it's too late. All the prayers in the world, all the candles, all the cards, all the money, all the splashings of water or whatever denomination or abomination you're in will not change where you are. Ever. I ran with a pack when I was a young man. And like a little inner circle, and then we had a few hangers-on. One of the hangers-on was a guy named John. John was married at 18. Used to beat his wife. Just about every second time you'd see her, she had a black eye or a split lip or a thick ear. And he was a thief. Busted for burglaries and car thefts. And he didn't make it to his 20th birthday. Stole a car, wrapped it round a tree, drunk out of his brain. We all knew the family, we knew his wife, two little children. Went to the funeral, joined the rest of the boys sitting halfway back. You know, out comes this fella called Father, dressed up like Mother, runs around throwing water all over the place, smoky little lamp and weighing round and round like they're trying to, whip up some sort of spell. And he gets over here behind the coffin. Looking very solemn, he looks up and he says, John was a good man. Loving son, he hated his parents. Him and his dad hadn't talked for years. Detested his mum, he's so rude to her. He'd tell her, you know what, the moment she'd ask the ark. Loving husband and father. One of the guys leans over and said, are we at the right church? Nothing changed. How dark is the darkness in your life, in your heart? Arise and Christ shall give thee light. Hear and your soul shall live. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And now then, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Be the new creature in Christ. Let the light of Christ that's in your life shine to others. You'll be amazed what God can do with a simple testimony to them that are in the dark.